So we are getting close to the end of the story. No. There's a movie? Stretch it. We should stretch it out. Okay, I'm only going to do two verses today. Yeah, okay, here's the thing about stories. I don't know if you guys are like me. I don't like the beginnings because I'm just kind of like, I don't know anything about it. And I hate the endings because it's a good story, right? The best part is the middle, right? The best part, because everything is still coming. All the good stuff is still coming. But you know all the characters now, and you're familiar with everyone. And so this is where we are. We are just passing the midpoint, and we're headed into the end of the story of Esther. And it makes me sad, because I think Esther is such a cool story. This is the same thing that happened with Daniel last year, right? We got to the end of Daniel. It was like, oh! So the same thing's going to happen with Esther. That's okay, though, because endings are good too, right? Stuff has to end. If we just continued doing Esther all year, you guys would be like, it was good for a little while. But it's time to move on. So here's where we've been in Esther, just to catch you up to speed on the story. Esther was an orphan who lived in Persia. And Persia at the time was the reigning empire of the world. They had conquered Babylon, which had been the previous empire, and that empire of Babylon had conquered the nation of Judah, specifically Jerusalem, and had taken away a whole bunch of the people, including from last year when we talked about Daniel, including Daniel, who was a young man at the time. So the Persians came in and destroyed Babylon, and so they set up all these provinces, and the Jews, God's people, were to spread all over the place because they'd been taken out of Jerusalem and out of Judea and had been dispersed over all of the different provinces. And so there's Jews in every province, including Susa, which was this capital city of Persia, where King... anybody know his name? Xerxes ruled over the entire empire, the Persian Empire. So Xerxes is the king. And we've been introduced to Xerxes as kind of a little bit of a buffoon, right? He makes some really dumb choices. He's very foolish. The other character that we've been introduced is Mordecai. Now, Mordecai is one of the heroes of the story, right? This guy is a really awesome dude. Very humble, loves his people, and is courageous. Like, just Mordecai is an awesome guy. He took in Esther as an orphan and raised her like his own daughter. Now, one of the crazy decisions about the king did, if you remember, he booted his wife out because she didn't want to dance in front of the people, the queen. And so he went and did a beauty pageant kind of thing and chose Esther to be his queen. And that's how Esther, a Jewish girl, became queen. Now, remember, some important things to remember. Mordecai told Esther not to tell anybody that she was a Jew. So not even her husband, at this point in the story, her husband does not know that she's Jewish. The reason is the Jewish people were looked down on. And so Mordecai's like, they're on a need-to-know basis, so they don't need to know. So Esther hadn't revealed her identity yet. So where we left off, Mordecai... we forgot about Haman. Yes. Haman is the villain. And Haman is a very, very bad man, right? Very bad man. He wanted to annihilate, completely destroy the Jews, because he hated specifically one dude, Mordecai. Because every time Haman passed, everyone would bow down. Oh, Haman, Haman, Haman. Yes. This is awesome. I love it. If for those of you who are like, why are they hissing? I think about, 3 weeks ago, we decided that whenever we mentioned Haman, we would hiss. Because it's actually when they tell the story, the Jewish tradition is to boo and hiss, and when Haman is introduced. So, all right. So anyway, this guy hated Mordecai so much that he didn't want to just kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill his entire race, right? So that's some heavy hatred, right? He's going like, and so he devises this plan, and he tells the king, there's these people that are bad. They don't like you, and they don't obey your laws, and they are really disruptive, and this is a nation of people that are nasty, and we should just kill them all. And to sweeten the whole deal, Haman says, and I'll give you 10,000 talents of silver, which is 1.2 million ounces of silver. That's a lot of coinage. Yes. And so the king goes, sure, because the king loved wealth. We know that from the first chapter. So he says, yes, this is where we are. Mordecai finds out of the plan, is wailing and crying. And Esther just goes like, why is Mordecai doing this? And as he tells Esther, because of this horrible plot. And he says, don't think just because you're in the palace that you'll escape. Right? You guys remember that? Yeah. Don't think just because you're living the high life and in the beautiful palace and you're the queen, don't think that you'll escape this. And so Esther takes it to heart. She thinks about it and then decides she's going to do it. She's going to go before the king and plead for her people. The catch is that according to Persian law, if you go before the king without him summoning you, you could be killed. If he doesn't hold up the golden scepter, then you will probably get your head chopped off. And so Esther's like, I haven't seen the king in 30 days. So, you know, relational issues there. They're supposed to be your husband and they haven't even talked for a month. So that's bad, by the way. So Esther says yes, and then she devises a plan. I will invite the king and Haman to dinner. And so she goes before the king. Can you imagine? She's just like, this could be my last step. This could be it. She steps into the palace or to the throne room. And the king holds up the golden scepter. Ah, Esther, come on in. So it's like, oh, whew. She comes in and she invites the king and Haman to dinner. And so they get to dinner and she wines and dines them, and must be a good feast because they're feeling pretty good. And the king is feeling so good. He's like, Esther, whatever you want, I'll give you up to the half of my kingdom. You can have half my kingdom. Right? Figure of speech, of course. If she'd asked for that, she probably got her head chopped off. but the king was showing his generosity. He's like, whatever you want, it's yours. Just ask. And so Esther's wise, right? She's patient. She's wise. So she says, well, tell you what, why don't you come to dinner again tomorrow? Just you and Haman, come to dinner and I will prepare it for you. So it's awesome. So Haman leaves the dinner totally stoked, right? He's just like, woo, walks out of the palace on cloud nine, sees Mordecai, angry, mad. Can you believe that guy? I hate that guy. Completely forgets all the blessing that he just had. And because he sees this guy that just hates. And he's just like, oh, I can't wait until I kill this guy. Ah, it's too many months away still. And so he goes back and his wife actually gives him the idea for the plan. Well, why don't you just kill him now? Ask the king if you can kill him now. So Haman's like, brilliant. Why didn't I think of that before? I can kill all his people later, but I can kill him now. And so that's where we left off. In fact, that's going to be your small group today. You're going to take that section because it's totally related to what we're talking about today. It's the story is all intertwined, right? And so that's why I wanted to explain it a little better, because that's where we are. And the next part you've got to understand is, I think, is God's incredible sense of humor, okay? Not funny for Haman, but it's funny for everyone else. Okay, so what's going to happen? So before we get in the text, I want to ask you, do you guys remember, it was like in the first chapter, something that Mordecai did for the king? What? Yes. He exposed an assassination plot on the king. And what was his reward for that? Nothing? He got nothing? Are you kidding me? Yeah? Got nothing? Well, okay, let's put ourselves in Mordecai's position. I just heard that my people were going to be erased. The Canadians were going to be annihilated. But I had just warned the king who was going to annihilate us of an assassination plot. Do you think I would use that to my advantage? Going like, oh, king, it's me, the guy who saved your life. But Mordecai doesn't do that. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that what you and I would do? I would do it for sure, going like, I had to cash in this. But Mordecai stayed silent. Interesting. He wasn't trying to help out God. That's, again, another kind of big thing about Mordecai's faith. He hadn't said anything. And so Remember the big theme of Esther, you guys? Do you remember what every week we've talked about it? The big theme about God. God's working behind the scenes. Remember, his name is not even mentioned once in the whole book. It's the only book of the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God. And I think that's significant. That actually, when we think about the Bible, we think of it being inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is inspired. Even the stuff that's not in there is important. And it's very important that God's name is not mentioned, because the book is really trying to show God at work behind the scenes. Super important. And here in this next chapter, starting in chapter 6, you can go to page 301. In chapter 6, this is where it really starts to unfold that, oh, God is doing something, we just couldn't see it. Okay, and this is the beginning of going like, oh, something's going on here. And it also displays God's sense of humor and God's sense of justice when it comes to the people who hate him and hate his people. So here we go. That night, okay, so this is after the delicious meal. I don't know, maybe he had indigestion, maybe too much wine, I don't know, but he had trouble sleeping. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of history of his reign so he could read it to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. "What reward or recognition did we give Mordecai for this?" the king asked. His attendants replied, "Nothing has been done for him." "Who is in the outer court?" the king inquired. As it happened, Haman had just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to impale Mordecai on the pole he had prepared. You guys remember how high the pole was? 75 feet, or cubits. I don't know. Really high. I don't know how long a cubit is. Let's just go with, it was super high. Okay, so he wanted to impale him on it. Ouch, that's no good. So the attendants replied to the king, "Haman is out in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. So Haman was definitely received favor, right? So Haman came in, and the king said, "What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me?" Now, what we established last week was Haman was a man of great pride, right? Liked to think of himself, greed, pride. He liked to boast of how awesome he was. So naturally, Haman thought to himself, "Whom would the king wish to honor more than me?" So he replied, "If the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with the royal emblem on his head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to the king's most noble officials. And let him see the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robe and led through the city square on the king's horse." Right? So this is an incredible thing. Haman's thinking, if there is one thing I would want, this is what I would want. Because this is the most recognition, the most honorable thing that you can ever have, is to have the king honor you in this way. And then he said, "Have the official shout as they go, 'This is what the king does for someone he wants to honor.'" "Excellent," said the king to Haman. "Quick, take the robes and my horse. Do just as you have said for Mordecai the Jew who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you have suggested." Okay, can you imagine? Haman went from thinking this was going to be his best day ever to, "Oh no, you're kidding me. Are you kidding me? Seriously, there is no greater humiliation." Because everyone would have known Haman's hatred for Mordecai. Everyone knew, everyone could see that Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Everyone could see how much Haman hated him. And remember, he was bragging to his friends and plotting and telling him how much he hated Haman. Everybody knew. Can you imagine Haman at this point going like, "Are you kidding me? This is the worst, most embarrassing moment of my entire life. Are you kidding me?" And worse than that, this isn't just an embarrassing moment. This would have humiliated Haman beyond anything else that could possibly have happened. Right? It was just the craziest switcheroo ever. And it's God's sense of humor, right? We see God behind the scenes right here, going like Haman with his great pride, just like, yeah, this is what you should do to the man that you want to honor. And the king going, excellent. Go do it for Mordecai and leave nothing out. So Haman, what's he going to do? Well, he has to do it, right? If he doesn't do it, the king will kill him because he's the king. You do what the king says. So Haman took out the robes, put them on Mordecai, placed, can you imagine what Mordecai was thinking, going like, what's he doing? Placed him on the king's own horse and led him through the city square shouting, this is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the palace gate, but Haman hurried home, dejected and completely humiliated. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends what had happened, his wise advisors and his wife said, since Mordecai, this man who has humiliated you, is of Jewish birth, you will never succeed in your plan against him. It will be fatal to continue opposing him. You know what's really interesting is their response. Knowing that they didn't, again, God's name isn't mentioned, but knowing the Jews belong to God, this is what these terrible people are saying to Haman. You're doomed because you opposed God, right? When they're saying you opposed the Jews, you opposed Mordecai, because he belongs to God. That's why. You're doomed. It will be fatal if you keep opposing him. While they were still talking, the king's units arrived and quickly took Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared. Whew. Are you kidding me? That is, I almost feel bad for Haman. If he wasn't such a horrible person, right? If it's possible to feel bad for a guy like Hitler, I don't know. It's possible to feel bad. Yeah. But I'm just kind of like, oh man, did that guy not see that coming? Right? Can you guys imagine? Just imagine right now. Just think, what is the most humiliating thing that could possibly happen to you? Have you thought about it? Does anyone want to say it out loud? The most humiliating thing. Okay, that would be fairly humiliating, yes. You guys ever have that dream where you don't have, okay, maybe this is just me, I might be really weird, so I'm putting myself out here. Have you guys ever had the dream where you're like in a classroom full of people or in an auditorium and you don't have any clothes on? I've had that dream so many times. Seriously, you guys, it is nuts. It is so crazy. I'm just kind of like, what do I do? What do I do? Like, and somehow I'm always seated or I'm hiding, but I'm in this crowd. And if I move or anyone discovers me, I'm like hooped. I actually have those dreams. Now it's been a little while, but man, they're freaky. Come on. You guys have never had a dream like that? Seriously? Derek has. Yeah. That's awesome. Okay, that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, whoa, this is like your worst nightmare come true, right? This is like actually showing up for work and forgetting your pants. It's like, whoa, my tool belt. Ah, too far. All right. So here's what I just want you guys to think. Some things. So interesting kind of story, right? We have Haman being extremely boastful, proud, arrogant. One of the things that the Bible says actually quite a bit, and we're going to read one of them, is that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's interesting. This is a perfect example of God opposing the proud, you know, pride being Haman, and giving grace to the humble being Mordecai. In fact, not just grace, sometimes it says that God will lift up the humble. And so we see Mordecai is a very humble guy. Right? I mean, he was just there. The character of Mordecai is really displayed in the book as this very humble, courageous man. And Haman just must have been really vile to him. And yet he stood his ground. He wasn't being arrogant or like it was something that was really important. And he stood in his convictions, and it was really really horrible for him. And then to have Haman lead him on the king's horse and the king's robes throughout all of the city, going like, this is, can you imagine? Oh, it would have been horrible. And he had to yell it. He couldn't just go, this is the king, this is the guy that the king wants to honor. He couldn't just do it really quietly and whisper. He had to yell it so everybody heard. So here's the deal. We've been thinking about Haman as this horrible person, right? But here's, when we read the Bible, here's something that's really important. This is our natural bent. Our natural way of reading anything, including the Bible, is to identify with the hero. Okay? We identify with the hero. So we identify with Mordecai. We identify with Esther. We go like, yeah, I want courage. In fact, we even did our small groups about that stuff. I want to be like those guys. I want to. But here's the deal with the Bible. What happens with the Bible, it doesn't just expose bad people. What the Bible does is that it shows us that there is some blackness and darkness in our own hearts. And Haman represents pride. And guess what, you guys? Every single one of us has pride. Every one of us has pride. In fact, I've heard it said, and I tend to believe it, that kind of the mother of all sins is pride, and everything comes out of that. So pride is the beginning of all sin. Which is pretty big statement. And so what we see is what does pride do? Well, it blinds us. So Haman was completely blinded by his hate and by his pride. He just thought everything was just going his way. He didn't care about God. He didn't care. In fact, he very strongly was opposing God in that he wanted to annihilate God's people. And he was a self-proclaimed enemy of God. So it's really interesting. So, this kind of two different ways to view God. This hatred of God, this rejection of him. I want to do it my way. I like it like this. That's all a result of pride. When we look at the Bible and read the Bible and we're like, I don't really agree with that. That's pride talking. 'Cause here's the deal. It's odd. And I'm sure you guys have heard this. Maybe you've even said it. When you've been talking to people or, talking about God and you look at some of the stuff in the Bible and you're like, man, I don't know. I just don't understand that about God. And then you hear somebody say, well, you know what? I can't believe in a God who fill in the blank, whatever it is. So what's happening right there is that this person has decided that the only real God is the one that they can imagine. Right? And so what is that called? Well, I would say that's called making God in your own image. But God isn't made in our image. We're made in God's image. He's way bigger than us. We're unable to understand and comprehend who God is. So of course there's going to be things that don't make sense about who God is. But our pride just wants us to go like, no, I can't believe in a God like this. I can't believe in a God that would do this. I can't believe in a God. That's, you guys, you need to know, that's pride speaking. That's not your incredible intellect. That's pride. Because you don't like and you don't want God to be. But nobody gets to define who God is. You don't get to define, I will worship a God that looks like this. Well, that's a God that you created. And God is not created. You guys catching my drift? That's why I think that this whole idea of pride is the beginning of all sin. I think there's something to that. So I just want to read to you a story from Jesus in the New Testament. You can turn to page 629. It's Luke chapter 18, and I just want to read this. We have this really good display of two different types of people. Now, if you've grown up in the church, and meaning that you were, your parents have come to church since you were a little kid. Not that you actually live here. So you grew up here, you've been to church, you've been to youth group, you've been to all this stuff. One of the things that the enemy likes to do is he likes to make you proud that you're a good person. Okay? Really important to understand. That is not God telling you you're a good person. The enemy wants to make you proud that you're a good person, and he wants you to look at the other people that are making poor decisions, or maybe what you would call stupid decisions, and he wants you to look down on them. That's pride, folks. That's not your wonderfulness. That's actually pride speaking. So when you look at your friends and you look at people doing things that you think is stupid and you know are wrong and you look down on them, that's actually wrong. That's actually pride that is causing you to look at those people like that. Okay? So here's this parable. I think it's really, it's an incredible little story. And it's on chapter 18, page 629, verse 9. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So a Pharisee represents the religious people, okay? Just so you know what a Pharisee is. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. So that's just what I described. So people who think they're good people because they don't do certain things or do certain things. I said do-do, right? Let's just get it out there. I know what you're thinking. Okay? So here it is. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Okay? Religious person. The other was a despised tax collector. Now, the tax collector is important to understand what tax collector is in this story. Everyone hated the tax collectors because they were traitors. And not only that, they used Roman soldiers to extort money from their own people. So the way the system worked is the Romans, they're really smart. They would come in, conquer a land, and they'd set up these tax systems, and they would hire the people of the land, of their own land, to be the collectors. Now the bonus for the collector would be that you could take money, any amount of money that you wanted, from while you're collecting taxes. So basically, you went around with Roman soldiers, collected the taxes for Rome, and then whatever you wanted on top of that was yours. That's crazy, right? So you can imagine tax collectors, people did not like them very much. Okay, so we got Pharisees. Everybody looks up to the Pharisees. They're the religious people. They're like the pastors, really religious, really holy people that they thought. Anyway, not that pastors are like that, but they're the religious leaders. Okay, so what's going to happen? The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. Okay? We think that's funny, but we've done that. All of us have done that. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. Here it is, guys. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Haman, right? And those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here's how I want to finish this, you guys. One of the really important things, if you identified with one of those two people, the tax collector or the Pharisee, what's really important to understand is that when you come before God, you don't come with anything. Okay? When you come before God and you think you're doing okay, you feel good about your life because, you know, you haven't been drinking and you haven't been sleeping around and you haven't been smoking dope and you haven't been, and you come to God and you're going like, hey God, I'm really thankful that I'm not like these other guys that are in trouble and doing all this stuff. That's actually how the Pharisee comes to God. That's the person who has self-righteousness going like, look at me, God. Look how good I've been. That's really important for you guys to understand. I've done this lots. I'm guilty just like you. One of the things, if you are a Christian and you've grown up in the church, this is a really difficult thing, is not to look down on people who don't look like they have it together like you do. Okay, flip side. If you've come here, this is some really awesome news, that when you come, you don't have to come with hey God, I've cleaned myself up, I'm okay now, you can love me. You don't have to do that. You can come in just like that tax collector, completely despised, like horrible. He was stealing from people. He was hated by people. And he was coming before God, but he was like, I got nothing to bring you, Lord. Do you guys realize that that's the way we need to come to God? We bring him nothing. We don't, our good deeds, God says, is like dirty rags in Isaiah. It says it's like dirty rags. When we go like, God, look at these good things that I do. Why don't you come through for me? Or how come this is happening to me? I'm such a good person. Or why is these bad things happen to these good people? And like we have just have this idea of what good is. And what we don't realize is we don't bring anything to God. All this stuff, if the goodness that you have, if you've grown up in the church and, you know, maybe you're not into to drugs and you're not into the party scene and you're not into some of this other stuff, that's awesome. But that's not the stuff that God's proud about. You know what God's proud about? He's proud that you love him and that you want to live your life for him. Right? That's what he's proud about. He's proud that you're a son or daughter. Not whether you've checked off a few do's and don'ts. I've done this and I haven't done that. I'm a good person. That's not what this is about at all. Did you notice the Pharisee listing off his, you know, I've done this, I've done this, I haven't done this. You know, don't do this. That's not how we come before God. And so I would appeal to you, if you've never come to God, that you can come just the way you are. You don't have to have it all together. You can come to God. He loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why we're doing Ignite, you guys, is because we want you to have a relationship with God. I'll just put it out there. If you already have one with him, we want you to grow deeper in that relationship with him. If you don't have one, we want to introduce you to Jesus and go like, you can have a real relationship with Jesus. He's not just a concept or a, you know, fairy tale God in the sky. He's real, he's alive, and he does amazing things in our lives. And the good stuff that comes out of our life is from him. Okay, so if you've never had that experience, I would encourage you today, give your life to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now, if you've grown up in the church and you kind of said, well, I think I've fallen into the Pharisee trap. That's me. I've done that lots. So don't go like, oh, I'm just a terrible person. I've done some bad things. Right? Let's not go there. Again, that's just guilt. And let's go like this. Okay, Lord, I've done this. I've looked down on people. I've judged them for what they didn't or did do and I've compared them to myself. Going like, I feel better about myself because they don't do this and I do. Or I feel better about myself because I do this and they don't. If that's you, when I pray to end this whole thing off, just tell that to God. You're like, God, I'm sorry. I've come to you and kind of said I'm a good person. I need to come to you like that tax collector and just receive. You guys, the tax collector was justified. That just blows my mind. This guy with all this horrible stuff that he was doing was justified. And the Pharisee, this religious person who thought he was really good because he didn't do a bunch of stuff, didn't walk away justified. Because self-righteousness or the things that you are proud of that you do good, they don't save you. Jesus saves you. That's it. Only Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. And if you've been, you know, if God's kind of been talking to you a little bit, going like, hey, I want you to come to me like the tax collector did. I want you to do that. Doesn't matter if you've maybe never, ever done this before. That's awesome. Like, come. Jesus just wants to have a relationship with you. If you've, on the other flip side, you've known Jesus for a long time. I want you to come a little bit differently. I want you to start thinking, okay, Lord, I need to know. Because here's the one thing about pride we just didn't talk about. You don't see your own pride until God reveals it to you, or your friends do. Like, that's what small groups are really good about. As long as the people love you, right? When people don't, and you, someone who doesn't know you, go point some bad stuff out about you, you're like, who are you to tell me this, right? Get away from me. But someone who loves you and cares about you a lot, it's different. And you might feel nasty for a little while, right? It's not nobody goes like, oh, thank you. Right? Thank you for that great critique of my life. Nobody does that. But if it's someone who loves you, it's easier to swallow, right? And you'll come around. It'll take a little while, but you'll come around. And so I think we can do that for each other, can't we? Help each other in that? Yeah, let's help each other. So when you're small groups, you're going to be talking about pride and stuff. Help each other out. Like, come together and go like, okay, what are we going to do about this? How can we live differently? How can we come before God like the tax collector instead of the Pharisee? And so I'm going to pray. And just bow your heads. And if you agree, just say yes in your head. Go like, yeah, Lord, that's what I want. Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to pray for those students that maybe this is the first time they've ever experienced coming to you and even thought about really having a relationship with you. Lord, I just pray right now that you would encourage their hearts and just give them that little push, nudge, going like, yeah, I want to have a relationship with you. Come to me, come to me. I have life for you. So Lord, I pray for those students right now that maybe feel like that tax collector and have nothing to offer you and feel like they're full of shame and sin. And Lord, I just pray that you would wash over them right now your holiness, your goodness, your cleanliness, your awesomeness, everything about you, Lord. I just pray that you would just fill them with it. Fill them with your spirit. Lord, on the other side of it, lots of us, probably most of us, have come to you before like the tax collector, me included. And Lord, I want to repent, and lots of the students are repenting too with me. Lord, we're sorry. We don't want to do that. We don't want to try to impress you or think we're better than other people. Lord, we just really want you to love us, and we want to live our lives for you. We don't want the arrogance and the pride that like Haman had to affect us. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, and that you would give us a clean start, and that you would help us to come to you like that tax collector did, understanding who you are and your awesomeness, and that even though we have nothing to give, that you just love us so much and accept us already because we're your sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord. I pray that that would sink down deep, and that how much you love us, Lord, we'd catch a glimpse of that tonight. Your deep, deep love for us is incredible. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.